Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of different portions of Scripture. I really encourage you to, if you get the email or if you don't get the email, you could sign up for it as we give out the Scriptures so that you can read them a bit and think about them before you come and gather together on Sundays. So let's read Galatians 3, 23 to 29, and then we're going to read Galatians 4, 12 to 20. I'm going to jump back and start at 21, actually, so it won't be up there behind me, but it'll be okay. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then we jump down to chapter 4, starting at verse 12 to verse 20. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, the false teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you might make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Father, we believe that this is your word, that it was written to your people in Galatia, but we also believe that in your wisdom and by your Spirit that you use it to speak to us today, here, now. And so we ask that you'd help us to understand what you would want us to hear this morning. So would you come and help us? Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. This week I was trying to think of some clever illustration to start with. And there is no clever illustration. The title of the message is The Witness of Oneness, and I really struggle with how to even start. But I think that we all kind of know that we're struggling to live together in this day and age as the family of God. That I think we really are wrestling with this. That isolation or individualism, is as much as it's in the world, I think it's also flown into our own lives. And I know Lisa and I have been having conversations about this as of late, of how do we raise our children, modeling to them that the family of God is really important. Because it's all through the New Testament, especially the language of brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, right? It's all through there. And so this morning I thought I would start out by making a few statements, and then I want to show you from Scripture why I think these statements are true, from the Scriptures that we read. And so I also want you to be thinking this morning, does your life tell the story that you are a part of the family of God. Not that you believe it, but that you're living in such a way that someone would look at your life and go, wow, they're a part of an amazing family. And the other side of that question that comes into that, if you have people in your life that don't know Christ and you're building relationship, the question I would ask is, where would they, how would you invite them in to see what the family of God looks like lived out in real time? Not biological family here. I'm talking blood-bought family through faith in Christ. So here's some of the statements that I want to make, and I hope they challenge you as they've challenged me and as they are challenging me of what this looks like to live this out in real time. So the first one is this. How you and I understand the gospel, how you and I understand the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross to redeem us and set us free by adopting us into the family of God, it will impact the way that you live out your lives in Christian community. So your understanding of the gospel and it having grip your heart will change how you live out your lives in Christian community, or should. And we're going to look at that further. How you understand the gospel impact how you live your lives together as God's people. Another statement. From the scriptures that we have read this morning, it is my hope that you will see that if we misunderstand or have a wrong view or forget the good news of the gospel, it will affect God's intended purpose for our togetherness as God's people, and it will impact our witness as God's people. I'm not saying that God doesn't have control, but if we misunderstand the gospel, if we forget the gospel, it will affect God's intended purpose for our togetherness as God's people and our witness as God's people. Another statement, Christian community is a creative work of God. What I'm trying to get at here is that Christian community is a creative work of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, where He works in such a way through Christ to adopt us, making us sons and daughters together under one family, under one God, one Father. We are a family. In other words, Christian community is not something that we create. It's something that you and I have been called to experience, that God has created and is creating. Another statement, the work of Christ on the cross was meant to draw men and women back into communion with Himself and with each other, that we would be one as God, Father, Son, and Spirit is one. Another statement, the gospel of the grace of Christ was meant to redefine your and my definition of family and its importance in our lives. That's a lot, isn't it? But our understanding of the gospel and our believing in Jesus, of who He is and what He's done for us at the cross, what He will do for us, is a testimony of who He is and what He is like. You, me, we are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross has not only purchased us for God, but for each other. And so this morning I'm preaching to myself. I'm trying to encourage my own heart out of patterns and behaviors. I'm trying to remind my own heart as you and along with you of the privilege of the calling of our oneness in Christ. And that this morning we would hear from God and His divine wisdom of how He has called you and I into communion, into community, into togetherness, into oneness with God and with each other. I've heard it said many times through the years, as people have been encouraged to surrender in a personal relationship to Christ. And it's been put in such a way that it has minimized our togetherness. So, for example, we make a statement which is absolutely true. To be a Christian doesn't mean you need to go to church. Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely true. But there's a current, there's a tide underneath that comment, isn't there? Saying you can love Jesus and being with God's people is optional. But I don't think that that's the message of the New Testament. I don't think it's the message of the Bible. In fact, I don't think that's why Jesus died on the cross. Yes, we have been called to have a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. But that personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ is not private. It is corporate in nature. So when you read the Bible, how many times you read it and you're applying it to you rather than y'all? Remember Jeff Jacobson when he was here? That is just so stuck with me. Y'all. It's always plural. It's not singular. And so this morning, I want you to wrestle with me as I've been wrestling with it all week. This is not about making you feel guilty or making me feel guilty or shame. And at the end, it's not going to be, here's 10 steps so that you can be in Christian community, because now we'd be going back to the law again, right? But it's for you this morning to hear from God and to hear what He's done for you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that you would respond to His call on your life. And so that's my aim this morning. So we're going to start in Galatians 4, 12 to 20 first before we go back to Galatians 3. So what's happening here in the lives? Well, Paul had originally come to these people. It says that he was sick. He didn't come using circumcision or any of those things. He became as they were. In other words, the law wasn't part of it. He was gracious. He said, I become all things to all men. And that's what he's done. He hasn't expected them to conform to Paul, but he's come sick. They've taken care of him. He shared the gospel, and it has built this vibrant communal love for each other. They were willing to gouge out their eyes for him. And yet Paul is stepping back, and he's looking at their lives and how they're living out their lives, and it's not in line with the good news of having faith in Christ. We get a little fearful when we start thinking of someone looking at your life and making a judgment, right? Now, this is just an aside, and we're going to look at it another time. There are two types of using that way to use the word judgment in the New Testament. There's the judgment as is, I'm looking at you and condemn you and say, well, there's no hope for you, you're going to hell. And then there's the judgment as like we have as a parent. You're watching your kids' lives, you see behavior that is going to lead them into danger, and so you step in and you try to help them. Because you love them and you care for them. That's what Paul's doing here. And you'll see it in his expression, little children, and we'll look at that. He's not condemning, say, oh, you guys are going to hell. You've missed the gospel. That's not what he's saying. But he is looking at their lives and he's saying, there's something that's off. And he has a concern that they've been led away from the real gospel, the true gospel, to a false understanding of the gospel by some false teachers. And the reason why he's saying that is because the false teachers who had come in and were preaching this other doctrine, it's causing division, isolation, separation. The true gospel was meant to create a oneness, a unity, a togetherness, a love for each other that is sacrificial. And they were willing to do that. You are willing to gouge out your eyes for me. But now a division has come. Not only a division with Paul, but a division with each other and a separation from Christ. And all of this was coming because they were misunderstanding how one is saved. They were misunderstanding the good news of the gospel. They were misunderstanding what and how one is reconciled back into relationship with a holy God. It was a wrong gospel, which was no gospel at all. Does anyone want to take a stab this morning at the big deal that Paul is trying to communicate in Galatians? Does anyone want to kind of just make a quick summary, or do you want me to do it? Right? So Jesus, Paul had come, he preached Jesus to these people that it was faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. And now these false teachers had come along, they said, okay, yes, we believe that, but we also believe unless you're circumcised and obey the law, you're not saved. So it was Christ by faith and all this other stuff. And Paul saying, no, that's not the gospel. The law can't save you. And so he's addressing this, and the reason why he's addressing it is because the very gospel, the good news of Christ, was meant to draw them together into this amazing community led by the Holy Spirit. But now their community is being led by the flesh, and that causes division and separation, not communion and togetherness. And so he always points them back to the true gospel again. They believed in Jesus for their salvation in part, but they also believed that if they did not obey the law, they would not be saved. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he makes this right at the very beginning of his letter. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So do you see what's happening in their relationship with Jesus? Are they growing closer to him? Are they growing closer to Jesus? You can talk, right? We're family. Let's feel free to interrupt me this morning. Feel free to ask a question. Like we need to do that. We're learning together here, okay? No, they're not being drawn to Christ. In fact, their embracing and mixing law and grace for salvation was leading them away from Christ, and it was causing a separation, a division in their hearts to Jesus. He says it another way in Galatians 5:2-4. This is even more poignant, where he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he or she is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. That's circumcision language, right? You are severed from Christ. Cut off from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. They're severed from Christ because they're pushing the works of Christ away as not being sufficient. Jesus, what you did on the cross, I appreciate it. I thank you for it. I believe in it. But it's not quite enough, so now I'm going to go be circumcised and do all these other things to fill up what's lacking for what you did. And that's separating them from Christ. Their understanding of how to be set free and to live in freedom and as the community of Christ was off because they had a wrong understanding of salvation that was causing isolation, it was causing division, it was causing separation. And so Paul's looking at their lives and he's seeing their relationship with him has changed. They've been disconnected from the gospel. They're not living by faith in Christ alone anymore. And when Paul had first come to them, there was this relationship and told them about Jesus, and they'd responded to the gospel and they believed in Christ. Their hearts were moved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God's love had been poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and they were loving each other. They were loving Paul. They would do anything to help him, even gouge out their eyes. The gospel had brought this mutual sacrificial concern and love for each other. But now, they don't want to have anything to do with Paul. They're pushing him away. They're pushing him away, saying, he says this to them, have I then now become your enemy by telling you the truth? How disheartening, hey? this isn't about Paul having his feelings hurt. Paul is grieved because they're going back into bondage. Paul's grieved because they've forgotten who they are in Christ. And they're looking down on Paul. In fact, they're even looking down on each other. In Galatians 5:15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So now we get a glimpse that their relationships with each other was breaking down. Why? Because they'd forgotten the gospel. They'd forgotten the good news. They saw themselves as actually being more spiritual than Paul because they obeyed the law, and Paul didn't. And so what was happening in this community here, there was a spiritual hierarchy where they were condemning and looking down on each other because their allegiance wasn't to Christ alone any longer, but to their identity and to their own works. Right? You've seen it where someone's down and out and you go, well, if they would have worked harder, they wouldn't be in that position. Well, that's what was happening. And I'm successful because I worked hard. Right? That's what's happening in their spiritual lives. That's how they're operating. Biting and devouring one another. They're fighting for significance and position with God, finding their spiritual maturity in their works, not by faith. And when you do that, there is no oneness. It destroys it. And the false teachers were using flattery. They were making much of them. Oh, you're amazing, Brooke. You're so holy. Way to obey the law. You guys, look at Brooke. Look at how he obeys the law. Isn't he an amazing spiritual guy? Oh, I want to be like Brooke.
No, you don't.
But that's what's happening. They're getting patted on the back. They're being flattered. Told how amazing they are. The amazing things that they're doing, how God is so happy and pleased with them, he'll bless them. All of this flattery, but it was not for the sake of God's kingdom, but the building of their own kingdom. There's a lot of wisdom and discernment here. They were using their influence. That they had gained over these new believers to gain a bigger following for themselves. That's social media. They wanted a bigger church. They wanted more likes. They wanted to increase their tribe so that others would think that they're great. They wanted these followers to make much of them and not make much of Jesus. They wanted these believers to be a part of their cause for their glorification. Now, what I found interesting as I was reading this week, this was not a unique struggle for the Galatians, but was a struggle of the early church. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Again, Paul is speaking, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," that's just a funny phrase there, right? "That there's quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So my thought was, okay, if this is happening in Galatia, and it's happening in Corinth, and it seems to be a struggle that God's people had at the early church, is it possible that we might have a similar struggle? Is it possible? Right? See, these false teachers were wanting people to follow them. But in this flattery and with this false gospel, they were actually putting the believers back into prison. They want to shut you up, it says in verse 17. They want to shut you out, meaning they want to put you back in prison. They want to lock you up for themselves. not set free to Christ. They want to control you. The motives of these false teachers looked good and godly. It had the appearance of love for each other. It was an encouraging environment. It was a building up environment. But it was not a Christian environment, because it was moving people towards an allegiance and faith in man rather than faith in Christ. But Paul doesn't write them off as not being true believers. So that means there's hope for us too. There's such gracious, loving words of Paul here. And he knows that they had once responded to the true gospel. He saw the evidence of God's Spirit as they sacrificially loved him. Listen to what he says in verse 19. My little children. Children. Sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters. My little children. What words of tenderness. How he wished that they were more mature by now, but he sees and he knows that there is new life in these believers, because there was a joyful willingness to sacrificially love and care for him and each other at one time and live for Christ. But now they're looking out for themselves. They're not caring for each other or for Paul or anybody. They're for their own spirituality and significance. But Paul knows that there is light and life within them. That conception deep in the womb of their heart had taken place. But these little children have been deformed by a wrong understanding of the gospel of the grace of Christ. The diet that they were feeding on and entrusted themselves to, this feasting had left them malnourished, and their faith had atrophied. In fact, they were becoming dismembered. The body of Christ is no longer one, as they're being separated from Christ and each other. They are becoming dismembered and alone and isolated. And Paul had this witness. He'd seen God move in their lives before. Little children, he said. He had seen the breath of God breathe life into them, and they'd been born from above by the Spirit. They'd become new creations created in Christ. They were excited about the things of God. They were excited for Christ. But this diet, this being fed something else other than the gospel, was leaving them unrenewed, bound, captive in prison, living for themselves and following man. And the more that they ate this false bread, the more they isolated themselves from God and each other from living bread from Christ. Their hands were not stretched outward to heaven for the manna of Christ, but was working down in the soil trying to make a bread of their own. They were starving. And Paul knew they needed to change their diet. Paul knew that they needed to eat something different. They needed to be reacquainted with Jesus, because their actions were inconsistent with why Jesus had died. From the purpose of their salvation, one family, one Father, one family under God, brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Paul's desire is that Christ would be formed in them, that they formed into the image of Christ. Not that they would be formed to Paul or devoted to Paul, but Paul is calling them to Christ, to follow Christ, to feast on Christ, to live by faith in Christ, to find their significance and meaning and purpose in Christ. Their faith would be in Jesus, and that all he's done for them in the good news of the gospel. And so that's why Galatians 3, 23 to 29 is in this letter by Paul. Let's read it together. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, that which was temporal, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're not in prison, we're free. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one. One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. He reminds them of Christ and how their faith had been anchored alone in Christ, not the law. That they've been set free to a family. And he reminds them of their baptism, of their profession of faith. Baptism is this outward physical symbol which was meant to remind them of the grace of God towards them in Christ. It would have been a time where they openly confessed their belief. And you think about this, if you were in Galatia being baptized under Roman occupation where Caesar is Lord and you are being baptized saying, no, Jesus is my Lord, there's a lot at stake here. There was a lot for them to get to that point to make that declaration knowing that they could have their lives taken from them. So this isn't some airy, fairy, fuzzy little warm-feeling heart stuff. God has moved, and they are declaring through baptism their faith in Christ alone, of what he had done for them, of his righteousness given to them in Christ. It was a confession of their belief that the affections of the Holy Father had overflowed for them in Christ, and they saw finally that their significance was found in Christ and nothing else. And so the sacrament of baptism, it was this rite of passage expressing their belief and faith in Christ, who was fully God and fully man, who redeemed them, who bought them, who purchased them with his own blood so that they might be freed and adopted to holy God the Father. That they might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters of God. They had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. No longer a slave, but a son, a daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. God who would pour out his love into their hearts by his Holy Spirit, where they would cry out, Abba, Father. And they expressed this cry to the Father through the waters of baptism. They had put on Christ. They'd taken off the old and they'd put on Christ. They'd been united to Christ. They'd been brought into communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They'd become so closely united to Christ that to the Father, when the Father looked at them, when they came into his presence, they now bear the name and the character of Jesus. You've been clothed with Christ. His works have become your works. His obedience has become your obedience. He, Christ, was rejected by the Father that you and I might be forever accepted as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters. He took your sin. He was separated from the Father, paid your price, took your place, paid your debt, and then he gave you his righteousness. By faith, you put on Christ. All that Christ is, all the promises that are given to us are by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. You are one, you are free, you are the family of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. He's saying circumcision, obedience to the law, is of no consequence to your legal standing with God. You know how freeing that is? God doesn't care about your performance.
He doesn't care about what you do. He's looking to Christ. How crushing to think that this infinite sinful man can somehow appease a holy God. That's crushing. There's neither male nor female, rich or poor, black or white, successful or unsuccessful. What makes you and I acceptable, significant, valued, unique before God is Christ and Christ alone. You, me, we are all one in Christ. From the youngest of us to the oldest. That's what makes the Christian community so unique. Because there's no divisions of socioeconomic status or abilities or any of these different things. We're one in Christ. So my question, do you believe in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning? Have you entrusted your standing before a holy God and Father by faith in Christ alone? Then you are my brothers and my sisters. Forever. And nothing will change that, ever. We are one. We belong to one another. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that we are drawn into communion with God and each other for our good and for His glory. You can't love the groom and not like the bride. It's offensive to the groom who paid with his own blood to purchase the bride. And so as followers of Christ, as those who believe by faith in Christ alone, it is not an option. There's no framework to love Jesus but not his bride. It's incompatible with the Christian faith. For you and I to have a vibrant life, a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, this happens as we live this out in oneness by faith in Christ together, as the family of God. There is no other option. There's no plan B. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, the gospel into each other's lives, reminding us of this good news, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are to grow up, not I, we are to grow up, y'all, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Do you get that? We're joined together. Not because you've done anything. It's a work of Christ. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the greatest things that grieves my heart is that we look at church and what it has to offer us. That's consumerism. Christ, the church, is not a commodity. We are the body of Christ. We're not spectators. We're all participants. Because we all have the Spirit of Christ to those who have faith in Jesus. We are one. Jesus would say in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, the implication is that there's people who don't follow Jesus who are watching those who follow Jesus who are living as the family of God, and that's a witness. The implication is that we're to follow Christ together in community, and we're to do this before others, to these onlookers watching how we love each other, how we forgive each other, how we extend grace, how we extend mercy, how we love each other, how we pursue each other. Because of the work of Christ in our lives, Later on, Paul would encourage these believers to bear one another's burdens. How do you discover what the burdens are of somebody? How do you discover the burdens of somebody? You tell me. Huh? You got to be with them. Because it takes a long time for us to bear our burdens. Well, some people. Lisa's laughing at me. In fact, he says in later in Galatians, you who are spiritual, help your... That word spiritual isn't connected to maturity. It's connected, you who have the Spirit by faith in Christ, help your brother or sister who's struggling. So this isn't the language, well, when I get it together then. That's not the concept here. Paul will tell the believers in Galatians 5 that they're not to live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control. Do you need any of those if you live in isolation? So you understand what happens when we live in isolation. There is no transformation, and the Spirit of God is not required. And so you miss out on experiencing God through you. We've received grace. We've received God. We've received the Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you might be the hands and feet of Christ, first in the family of God, and then beyond. That you might pour out grace to others, that we are vessels, not sealed containers. And this implies that we are living our lives together, together as brothers and sisters. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you for me and me for you. The blood that binds us together is eternal. We are the forever family of God. We will be the perfect community, the perfect society one day. And we're to start that now by faith in Christ. Our oneness, our living our lives as the family of God is a witness to the redemptive power and love of God the Father towards us in Christ. It's in these relationships and the difficulty of these relationships, because they're difficult. The closer and the more you live with other people, the messier it gets. Because you can't hide. But we want to hide, don't we? We don't want someone to see our weakness. Well, if they really knew me, they wouldn't want to be around me. You realize that's just not understanding the gospel, because you're holy and blameless in the sight of God. And when you open and bare your heart to someone of the struggles that you're having, and as a brother or sister, you come along and say, let me tell you about Jesus, and let me remind you who you are, you've just reacquainted them with the gospel of Christ again. Resurrection power comes by His Spirit and helps lift one another up as we are reminded that we are one in Christ by what Jesus has done. And that happens through extending grace, through extending love and patience and kindness and mercy. Because you're reminding one another of God's story and His love for them in Christ. So what do you and I do with this? Like I said earlier, the temptation is, okay, this morning I have 10 steps of how we're going to be a good family of God. But that's the law. And then we start measuring ourselves. Well, am I following these 10 steps? No, the question is, do you believe the gospel of the grace of Christ? And do you believe that in that gospel and in the shed blood of Christ that He has made us one, that you are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God, the family of God? Do you believe that you need your brothers and sisters in your life? If you don't believe that, that's not a brother and sister problem. That's a That's a misunderstanding. That's a Jesus problem. You're forgetting who you are in Christ. If my love for my family was always contingent on how they treated me, well, maybe turn it the other way around. But you see what I mean, right? Like, I've heard many people, well, I don't love my spouse anymore. Well, Jesus said that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can love your enemy. Because it's not dependent on the other person. It's dependent on our response to the love of God towards us in Christ by faith. You only need to look at our community and how individualism and isolationism is so big, right? We get bigger houses so we can all have our own space. Heaven forbid you'd want to be together as a family. I was reading an article the other day that within the last 30 or 40 years, gated communities have become a big thing. Interesting, isn't it? God is calling us to tell a different story. He's calling you and I to tell a story of a sacrificial, loving community that points to Jesus. In Proverbs 18:1, it says, "Whoever isolates himself or herself seeks their own desire. They break out against all sound judgment." So what do you and I do this morning? What's my response to this? I think the response that we have to take is we need to pray that God would change our desires. God, would you change my desires? Paul said, little children, I pray, he's saying, I pray that Christ would be formed in you. Pray that God would give you insight, desire, wisdom, to know what it would look like for you to live as the family of God. For those of us who have kids, are we discipling them that we believe this? Are we discipling? Are we living our lives in such a way that our kids are going, yeah, the family of God is the most important? Or are we discipling our kids to think that this little biological family is the most important thing? Because it's not. It's temporal. Like, these are the challenges that you get confronted with. And there's no easy solution to this. Secondly, we need to pray and ask God. You and I need to pray and ask God, what steps of faith do you and I need to take to live out the good news that we are the family of God so that others would see God's love displayed through God's people? What are some steps that God would have you take, would have me take? That's the question that Lisa and I were talking about the other day. God, what would it look like for us to really live this out? So much of our lives are driven by culture. And I was reminded of the impact of having a common desire for something can take away division. You and I have been called to live our lives together. We are the body of Christ. Not with people that are just like you, which I think we've done a disservice. It's a whole other thing, but the church has separated the whole thing. We've got, you know, this age group, this age group, this age group, now with kids, now without kids, now all. And I think it's done a real disservice to the family of God. But I was on a trip a while ago with some of the people from the church here. We went with some of our non-believing friends down to Moab to mountain bike. And as I was reflecting on it, there's 10 of us. As I was reflecting on it, it's quite interesting how some temporal thing like mountain biking can bring a sense of oneness and community. We had meat eaters and we had vegans. Interesting conversations. We had creationists and evolutionists. We had right wing, left wing, and in between people. We had really interesting conversations as the election was happening while we were down there. Some of them quite heated. But yet, our love for mountain biking was stronger than our differences. And I think we all had a great time and enjoyed each other's company. We are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ.
We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. We are the household of the living God. We are the family of God. Yes, to live as family, it's messy. Yes, to live as family, it requires sacrifice. Yes, to live as family, it means we've got to rearrange schedules and give up oneself for the sake of others. But that's family. Just think about, as you take communion today, communion is the reminder of how Christ and what Christ has done for you and for me. How he sacrificially gave himself up. How he was separated from the Father that you and I might be sons and daughters and heirs of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. The bread is the symbol of our participation in Christ. And so as you take it, my prayer is that God would come by the power of his Holy Spirit and remind you of the amazing privilege that you have to be a part of a family. Do we do this well at Resonate? Do we do this well at Resonate? Answer me. I don't think so. I think we're moving towards it. But until we get honest, it just becomes a bunch of more words. And so maybe this morning, you and I, maybe we need to have a time of confession where we need to confess and ask God for our forgiveness. This is what God wants you to do to interact with Scripture. He doesn't want just you to come and hear a talking head and hear some nice things. He wants to transform us. And so that's my desire. Have I got this figured out? No. Is my family living this out like we should? No. And it'll always be a progress. There are times when I look back and I see that I have lived this out. But things change. Challenges come. And one of the things I've noticed is that when life gets tough, we want to isolate ourselves. And I'm not certain that that's a God thing. And some of you are wrestling with that today. And so you've got to ask yourself, is that God's way for me? Some of you are incredible at drawing people together. And you do it around all other things, but not for Christ. Maybe God's calling you to take those gifts and abilities and use it for the family of God. Some of you are just too busy. And you don't have time for family, your faith family. Some of you are scared that if you're really truly known, that someone's idea of you might change. All of us are struggling in different ways. And so this morning I just ask that as you come to take communion, which we're going to do a bit differently today, we've got wine in this corner, juice back here. We're going to take a piece of bread and the cup, and you're going to come and sit with it. During the first song, you'll go get it, because we want to take it, what? Together. Doesn't that make a bit of sense? And I was reflecting, and maybe you can have some feedback to me. When we take it individually, are we living out the family? That's been my struggle this week, just taking communion. Do we make it about my individual, just my personal relationship with God? Or is this a meal together as God's people? Wrestle with me in this. Give me feedback. Let's work at this together as God's people. So let me pray for you. Then Steph and the others are going to come and lead us in a song as we go get the elements so that we can partake and be reminded of who we are in Christ. Father, I pray this morning that if I have said anything to dishonor you, that you would forgive me. Father, each one of us here, as we look into our hearts, realize that we're so in need of your grace, and we thank you that even now we stand holy and blameless, that you see us as living out the family of God perfectly because of Christ, that our position with you is secure because of what you have done, and so we will be forever thankful. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stir within us to cry, Abba, Father. And in that cry for you as our Father, we would realize and be moved in our hearts of our need for one another as brothers and sisters.
And so, Father, as we eat and as we drink, we do it with thankfulness in our hearts. We do it with confession on our lips and ask that you would move us to where you would want us to be. God, I thank you so much for your word, that it's trustworthy and true. Give us faith to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.